Well, let's start with a little movie trivia, because I know how much you guys love that, right? A little movie trivia here. All right, here it is. What movie is this line from? Now, I have to hear it with my precision hearing, right? What movie is this line from? The problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. Willy Wonka? No. No, not Willy Wonka. Anybody else? Nobody? All right, Casablanca is correct. I'm surprised. Nobody else knows that? That's from Casablanca? Mom, you didn't know that's from Casablanca? What? Now, Tim, I knew you wouldn't know. I'm surprised he didn't say, like, Anaconda or something, right? Wow. That's from Casablanca. Way to go, Nancy. Wish I had a can of beans or something to give you for the surprise. Wow. That's from Casablanca. That famous line is uttered by the actor Humphrey Bogart. Humphrey, what a great name, right? Miles could have been named Humphrey. Who names their kid Humphrey, right? Nobody, nobody, but that's a cool name. Humphrey Bogart, who plays the part of Rick. And Rick at that moment is sacrificing his love for Ilsa. Who was that actress's name? Bergman, Ingrid Bergman or something, right? Yeah, Ingrid Bergman, yeah. Now, he was sacrificing his love for Ilsa, who was a married woman, right, so that she and her husband could continue their resistance fight against the Nazis. That's what was going on there. But to Rick, in his mind, the problem of those three, you know, their personal problems, didn't amount to a hill of beans in that crazy, mixed-up world. And that may seem like it's true, but is it really true? Is that really true? And even more importantly, it may sound a little cliche, especially coming from the pulpit, but if you think about it, do the problems of individual, you know, little people in a crazy mixed up world matter to God? Well, our gospel readings today are going to address that question head on. Okay, but first, let's get our bearings. We're heading into Holy Week. Next week is Palm Sunday, so let's get our bearings. Let's see where we are chronologically and geographically in the life and journey of Jesus and his entourage at this moment. Okay, looking forward 1 week, we know that, as I said, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So next Sunday is when Jesus and his disciples finally enter into the city of Jerusalem. That's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that's the beginning of Holy Week. That starts next Sunday. Okay, now if we look back in time from now, you know, roughly a week or so, where were they? Where was the gang at that point in time, looking back a week? Okay, now picture in your minds a map of the Holy Lands. Again, I should have it drawn up here, but you can think of it. It's very simple. The Sea of Galilee is to the north, right? That's at the top there, to the north. And then it's connected 70 miles or so by a meandering Jordan River that goes down to the south, bottom there, to the Dead Sea, much bigger body of water, down to the south. And then the Mediterranean Sea is not too far off to the west, the left, right? That's the lay of the land. the river to the sea, as they say, is the lay of the land. That's it. It's pretty simple, and it's not very large. And that's the stomping grounds. That was the stomping grounds, literally, for Jesus and his 3-year ministry. And it's estimated that during that 3-year ministry, he and the disciples stomped about 3,000 miles all over that fairly small territory. And there were any number of, you know, towns and villages all around that location, throughout that location. But there were two primary destinations that they particularly headed to, one in the north and one in the south. To the north, Capernaum sat right on the very top of the Sea of Galilee, right on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and that was a favorite destination and place to stay for Jesus and his crew, Capernaum. And of course, to the south, sitting just to the west of the very bottom of the Jordan River, just to the west of the top of the Dead Sea, was the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so a week prior to now, you know, 2 weeks prior to the first Palm Sunday, they were, in fact, up north in Capernaum. That's where they were, all the way to the top of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus had just around that time just started telling his disciples some very tough news, news they did not want to hear. He just began explaining to them the way of the cross. He told them what was going to happen, what had to happen. He started to explain it to them. And he told them not once, not twice. He told them at least 3 times in no uncertain terms what was about to happen. And they didn't like it. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, while they were still up in Capernaum, it says this: As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And thus begins what is known as the final journey. The home stretch of the 3-year ministry thus begins. Now, did it take a week? Yeah, more or less. Hard to say, that final journey. The 3 synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are pretty similar in this story, in the details of it. And then the Gospel of John differs somewhat because he inserts the story of Lazarus, which doesn't appear in the others. However, even with the Lazarus narrative in there, you can still kind of synchronize the timeline with a little bit of speculation to get them all kind of in line. In any event, it's certain that Jesus resolutely, despite knowing what was waiting at the end of that journey, he resolutely left Capernaum. And they headed southwest around the Sea of Galilee. And then they headed further west towards the area, the region of Samaria. They were planning on cutting through there, kind of a better terrain. But they encountered resistance there. And so they headed due east from the Samaria region back to the relative safety of the banks of the Jordan River. And then they continued heading straight south along the Jordan River. Now, at some point, they crossed over the Jordan River to the east side. And then they continued heading south along the east side of the Jordan River, preaching and healing along the way. Perhaps visiting old friends for kind of like the last time. And then, towards the very southern end of the river, and, you know, with certainly other followers along with them, they would have found a narrow and fairly shallow area, which happens along the Jordan River, where they would have crossed over. They would have waded across the Jordan River to the west, over to the West Bank. And now, at that point, they started heading pretty much exactly due west, straight towards Jerusalem. And they wouldn't have had too far to go at that point. Okay, so that's about where they would have been as of like today, right now, a week or so before the first Palm Sunday. Make sense, roughly? Okay. Now, again, outside of Jerusalem, maybe 20 miles or something in that range. Now listen, I know the word literally gets overused. I think I've already used it once or twice in this sermon. Everything's literally this and literally that. But isn't it true that the weight of the world and the fate of the world was literally on his shoulders at that point? Later on, the weight of the cross was literally on his shoulders. I mean, not only was this his final journey, and he knew it, this was now the final approach, the final days heading towards the cross, and he knew it. The weight of the world and the fate of the world was literally on his shoulders. So surely, the problems of a few little people wouldn't amount to a hill of beans in that crazy mixed up world. Right? Or would they? Or would they? Well, Jericho was only a mile or so from the banks of the Jordan River. So when they crossed over, they were only a mile or so outside of Jericho. But before they arrived to Jericho, they encountered somebody on the road, didn't they? Now, this is kind of interesting. Now, we heard about this in our gospel reading today. And this is kind of interesting. The gospel writer, Luke, was usually very detail-oriented. He went on to write the book of Acts. All kinds of detail in the book of Acts. But he simply says this in chapter 18, verse 35. He says this: as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Luke, for whatever reason, does not provide the blind man's name. And yet we actually know his name. How? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells the same story, but he provides this added detail. Quote, a blind man named Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. Mark gives his name. Okay. So now we know from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus met blind old Bartimaeus. I don't know that he was old, but I like to say old, right? Blind old Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho. And I find it almost funny, in our story today, when Jesus encounters poor old, I don't know if he was poor either, I like to say poor, poor old Bartimaeus, shouting and begging on the road to Jericho, Jesus says this to him: what do you want me to do for you? Really? Right? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Take a wild guess, right? I'm blind. Okay, so Jesus obviously, of course, knew what Bartimaeus wanted. He knew it even before he met him, I'm thinking, right? Even before he got there. He knew. It was obvious. Even I would have known that. Okay, so why does he ask him? Why is that question so important? Well, I think the answer is, and I think it's fairly obvious, it's because he wants to hear us say it. Jesus, God, wants to hear from us. Yeah. God knows what's on our minds and in our hearts. The Bible makes that clear. God already knows. He knows it. But the Bible also makes it clear God wants to hear from us. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to hear us say it. And he's given us the gift of prayer. And he taught us how to use it, didn't he? He taught us how to pray. He wants to hear from us. And our lesson today about poor old blind Bartimaeus shows us something else. God wants us to be honest about it and sincere. We have to be sure that our prayers are sincere. And so when Bartimaeus said, "I want to see," that was the right answer. If he had said, "I want world peace," you know, Jesus might have rolled his eyes, you know, and said, "Okay, now tell me what you really want." And he said, "Okay, I really want to see." Right? And I think Jesus would have said, "Well, of course you do. And I want you to. I want you to see because you matter to me. The problem is that people matter to me." And then he saw. He saw. Okay, now, moving down the road very quickly to Jericho. You know, remember the story we sang about as kids, right? About the wee little man? You guys remember that? That story happens next. It probably happened within an hour after the Bartimaeus story. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says this: "They entered Jericho and were passing through it. And this is when they met the man named Zacchaeus sitting up in a sycamore tree," right? To see what he could see. Yeah? That's when it happened. And here's the thing. Here's the important thing about that story for our lesson today. Jesus called him by name. "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house tonight." There's no evidence that they had met before. He called him out by name. Think of that. And then it says, the people began to mutter. The people began to mutter because, you see, Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was a sinner. Ugh. Yeah, Zacchaeus was a wee little man with issues, right? Problems. He was a sinner like me. Yeah. Like you guys, maybe not so much, but like me for sure. He was a sinner. And despite having the weight and fate of the world on his shoulders, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, let's hang out. Let's hang out. I need to stay at your house tonight. You need some help, and I'm here to help you." And the result? One of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. Luke 19:9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Period. Period. Yeah, it turns out the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, our Savior, came not to condemn, but to save. And it turns out, quite obviously, the problems of little ordinary people, not only do they amount to a hill of beans, they amount to everything in the eyes and the heart of God. Why else would these stories be here? What would be the point of having these stories here? Wouldn't the story of the cross and Easter be sufficient? Wouldn't it be enough? Well, yes, it would be. It would be. But here is the added point. In numerous places in the Bible, including in Romans from our own St. Paul, and in Hebrews and in 1 Peter and other places, the Bible makes the clear point that Jesus died for all. His sacrifice was for all. But the lesson here is he also lived, died, and rose again for each and every one. And so in closing, and you can choose to agree or not agree, it's an individual thing. That's fine. But I believe that God Almighty, the creator of all things, omnipotent and omniscient, you know, way beyond our ability to fully understand and comprehend. That's true. I believe he not only hears and knows us collectively, past, present, and future. I believe he knows us, hears us, and absolutely cares about us individually. And so when Jesus turned resolutely from Capernaum and set his face to Jerusalem, he was thinking of the fate of the world. That's true. That's true. But he was also thinking of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. And he was thinking of you. And he was thinking of me. Amen.